Well, by the grace of God, I got to go to Dallas Seminary. And the reason I say that is because it's a great school, and it's a hard 4 years. The Master's of Theology at Dallas Seminary is 128 hours for a master's, and it takes about 4 years. A lot of guys takes longer, five. By the grace of God, I got to go 4 years and make it. And out in front of Dallas Seminary is a sign and a symbol, and it's based off 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, which says, preach the word. And so in the introduction right there, I've got 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Now, that's the theme of the seminary. Is to train men and women to proclaim the word of God. And when it says preach the word, it means to, it's a Greek word, kerygma, which means to announce. It means to announce the truth. And the goal is to take the truths of God's word and make sure other people know and understand them. That's the goal that seminary has. That's the goal that we have, each one of us. So we've come together this morning. We want to think about the scripture. We want to think about the Bible and how powerful it is and the importance of the Bible in our lives and in our ministries. So as we begin, let me raise some questions just for you to think about. Number one, what is your authority? What's the authority in your life? As you seek to make an impact, what's your authority? What do you do? What do you live by? Second, do you have a method in which you study the scripture? I'm not talking about a little quiet time. I'm not talking about where you take our daily bread and read the verse that's in there and say, okay, I had my quiet time. I'm not talking about a quiet time. I'm talking about a Bible study. Do you have a method in which you open God's word and you study particular passages or books or something, and you're able to put it together and study it, understand it, and make it known to others? Do you have that method? And third, what part does God's word have in fulfilling the Great Commission? These are just questions I want you to think about. So what's your authority? Do you have a method? Are you studying the scripture? Are you living it out? Is it impacting your life? And are you applying the truths of God's word in your life? So there's a lot of things that we want to see. Now, we must understand the importance of God's word. And so there's several things I want you to see. And that's where I've got these four key areas. And I think we've got them right up here. The first one is this. Let's understand, you can write it on your sheet, the importance of God's word in the life of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we're going to look at. The importance of the Bible in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, it should be pretty important. He wrote it, right? I mean, and he knows it. He quoted it all the time. And when you think about it, how important was the scripture in the life of Christ? What did he do? And how did he use it? Second thing is, we want to see some truths concerning the Bible. I've got seven things, I think, that when you think about it, we'll look at it and we'll say, here's some things about the scripture. It's pretty powerful. The third one is, we want to get our response to the Bible. What do we do? What do we do with the scripture? And it all goes back to Ezra 7:10. Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and he would teach his statutes and ordinances of Israel. There are three things there, and then there's some other things we'll look at as we go through it. And then last but not least, how do we keep God's word as the focus in our lives and in our ministries? So these four things that we're going to see in these next few weeks, or this week and maybe next week, and if it takes us longer, that's fine. We're not on any timetable. This is our class. We can do anything we want, right? We can do anything we want. And let me put it this way. We can do anything you want. Okay, that's going to be fun. So we'll look at these four things as we go through it. Now, as we begin, let's think about the following for a second. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, right? And as believers, we're to make known the good news. We're to share our faith with others. And we're to tell people about the way of salvation. We're to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died and rose again. We're new people in Christ. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. All these things we begin to say. And here's the question. How do we know all this is true? How do we know this? How do we know what the message is? How do we know about trusting Christ? How do we know that we're supposed to grow? Well, it all goes back to the Scripture. We find in the Word of God. The Word of God is our, and if you want to put it down, it is our source of truth. It is our source of truth and information. Truth and information about God, man, and his plan of salvation. So when you study, the idea of the Bible is our source of truth and information about Jesus Christ, about God himself, about salvation, about man, about the fall, about all of these different things. So that's why it's so important that we look at the scripture. It's powerful. Now, the Bible, I think, is the most important thing that we have. And, I can still remember, if you remember in where Peter is talking in 1 Peter, and he raises this point. He says, we have something better than experience. And he says, Peter's talking, he says, I got to go on the mountain with Jesus. I got to see him changed. He said, I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration when we saw Jesus as the King. Now that's an amazing event. You can picture, what if you got to go up on the mountain with Jesus and watch him change to be glowing and to look like he's going to look as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you were there and you come down off that mountain. Peter says, we got something better than being with Jesus on the mountain. You know what he says it is? It's the Word of God. He says that's a good experience, but not everybody can experience that experience. But everybody can have the truths of the Word of God. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, meaning we have the Word of God. So when we start and think about this, the Bible is so powerful. Because you have it. And I mean, let's talk about it. Let's start with just the importance of the Word of God in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember in the very beginning, the first Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, His glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. Beginning the whole thing, Jesus is called the living Word of God. He is the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, in the Greek, which is the concept of God. He is the living Word of God. He walked on this earth. He became a human being. At exactly the right time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But what's so amazing is not only is He the living Word of God, over and over He used the written Word of God. Now, so if you've ever been through the 2-2, there's a couple of lessons in the 2-2 on how actually the Bible came together, how we got the Bible, and we talk about how the things were there was oral information about Jesus, and then there began to be some things written down. There was the Old Testament that it came over a long period of time, over 1,500 years. New Testament basically was put together in about 50 years. All that came together to be the Scripture, and by the end of the first century, by 97, 98, 100 A.D., what you have in your hand is exactly what they had. And that's exactly what they considered the Bible. The order might have been a little bit different in how the books were put together, but it's still this revelation right here. So when Jesus walked on the earth, people say all He had was the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They called it the Torah, the Nebim, and the Ketubim, which now some people call it the Tanakh. But Jesus talked about the first five books called the Torah. He talked about the writings, which were called the Ketubim. He talked about the prophets, which were the Nebim. That was part. And that their Bible was divided into three sections. And when you say prophets, don't think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all that. They had it divided a little bit differently. But Jesus quoted from all of that. You remember when the devil came to Him? What did he say? The devil said, why don't you throw yourself off top of this mountain here? Why don't you throw yourself off top of the temple here and everybody will see your God? And he said, it is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy. Of course, we're all really fluent in Deuteronomy. We all could just quote anything from Deuteronomy, I know, because we know it real well. But do you realize that the Pharisees, as part of their training, memorized the first five books, the Torah? Many of them had it memorized, starting with what we'd call Genesis 1-1 and going through the end of Deuteronomy, that they could quote that? You know, just memorizing the Bible is not the answer. That's good. You need to memorize it, but what do you do with what you know? Well, that's really the key. And so here's Jesus as He's walking on this earth, He spoke plainly the truth. Now, here's the devil comes to Him and says, if you're the Son of God. By the way, sometimes people don't realize this. Of course, that part is in Matthew and Luke, and it's New Testament written in the Greek. And there's a place where the devil comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And a lot of times people look at that because in English, when we say if, we mean hypothetical. If it doesn't rain, we don't know. We don't know. When the devil said, if you are the Son of God, he wasn't saying if, we don't know if you are or not. In the Greek, there's a first class if, which means if and it's true. And that's exactly what he said. He said, if and it's true, you are the Son of God, change the stones to bread. See, he never doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. He never even implied that he wasn't. He said, since you are, why don't you do this? He was trying to test him, to make him go contrary to God's plan for his life, to the Father's plan. So what did Jesus say? It is written. He always went back to the truths of God's Word. You remember when in the synagogue in Nazareth, and this was the time that he's really going to make it known, and he gets in the synagogue, and he goes, and they give him the Scripture, and he opens it up, the reading for that day. In a Jewish synagogue, they had readings, which, at best we can tell, we're not sure, but even modern times, you have readings that take you through, over a three-year period, it takes you through the whole Old Testament. And they had it divided into two different sections, the Torah part and then the other part. And it just so happens that when Jesus was in Nazareth that day in the synagogue, that when they opened the Scripture to give to Him, it was Isaiah 61. And He read a verse, basically a verse and a half. Stopped right in the middle of the verse. And the verse was the thing about that He has come to proclaim the year of the Lord and all of this. And then right in the middle, he stops because the rest of the verse deals with his second coming. So he stops right in the middle and he rolls it up and they all look at him and he sits down and he says, today, this is fulfilled in your ears. He said, I just fulfilled scripture. I'm here. This is my first coming. Second coming will be later. That's why I didn't read the rest of the verse. And those people looked at him like, who does he think he is? He's saying he's fulfilling scripture. He read the scripture. Now, I want you to notice one other thing, and this is where we are. And look at Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 21, and look what he did. They went into Capernaum. Now, if you remember, just to give you an idea, Jesus' ministry, you know, he was born in Bethlehem, went to Egypt, came back from Egypt at probably 3 to 4 years old. When he came back from Egypt, instead of going back to Bethlehem, they went back to the original hometown, which was Nazareth. When I say original hometown, that's where they'd been living. The ultimate hometown of Jesus was Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David. But they go back to Nazareth, and they're there. And in Nazareth, in the northern part of Israel, and there's Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee and all of this around there. So he begins his ministry there, just as one of the Old Testament prophets said that that part of the world would see a great light. The light was Jesus Christ. And he begins his ministry in the northern part of Israel. And notice, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. And what did he do? He taught. He taught the word, taught the truth. And notice the response to this. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, one of the saddest things that you'll find is, even though the Jewish people are called the people of the book, they normally don't study the scripture. They actually study what people say about the scripture. And if you go to a yeshiva school, or if you don't go to a school in which the people are studying to be in ministry, they're studying about people who studied about the scripture. And they would say, Maimonides says this, or this man says this. They don't say, Deuteronomy says this. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue, and what does he do? Teaches. And what do the people say? Good gracious, this guy has authority. He didn't teach like the rest of the people. You know why? Because he taught the word. That's the key, because he is the word. And let me tell you, and I'm going to get to this later on. We'll get to it a little bit later. But the bottom line is that, oh, by the way, where it says the response, two things. They saw that he was the Son of God. That's what they kept saying. They realized, wow, who is this? They were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority. And then he does a miracle in front of them. They saw he's the Son of God, and he is teaching God's word. That's the two things. Okay, that's under where it says the response. But let me remind you of something. We'll get to this a little bit later, but when you have an opportunity to teach or to talk or to share, always teach the Bible. Always. It's the authority. See, you're not the authority. That's why it amazes me that pastors in a lot of places get up week after week and they make up sermons and they don't teach the Bible. There's no authority there. You don't want to hear my 3 or 4 stories. You want to hear the word of God. The authority is not in the speaker. The authority is in the word of God. That's the key. So if I say, notice what it says in 2 Samuel, or notice what it says in Mark, or notice what it says in Ephesians 4, that's the authority, not me. Speaker's not the authority. The word's the authority. That's why they looked at Jesus when he's speaking, and they were amazed, for he was teaching them as one having authority, because it's the word of God. That's why you, if you have opportunities, always teach and share the scripture. The scripture. Not a book. Not somebody's book. The scripture. That's the key. Books can help us, and all kind of books. We can look at them and read them and say, that's good stuff. It helps me. But the truth and the bottom line is the scripture. So think about that. Now, with that in mind, let's start. And anybody have questions or comments, you just stop me as we're going through this. But with that in mind, let's think about some important truths concerning the Bible. And I think if you look at your page, we've got A, B, C. We've got about 7 different things we're going to look at. I think we can get most of them today. I don't know. It's just according to how fast we want to go. We may not get them all, but I want to give them to you. I want to give you time to interact. And the very first one, and important truth concerning the Bible, is it is our authority. Okay? A, it is our authority. I want you to understand that. Use the same, and the reason I put that right as the first one is because that's what we saw Jesus doing. When the devil wanted to challenge him, he said, "It is written." When the religious leaders came to him, and you remember the big issue on divorce? Do y'all understand that? That they came to Jesus in Matthew 18 and 19, especially 18, and they were going to argue with him on some stuff, and so they were going to try to trick him. And see, at that day and time, there were two famous rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. Shammai said that a person could only divorce his wife in the Jewish law, only divorce his wife if she had uncleanliness. But Hillel said, well, uncleanness could be anything. If she put too much salt on the food, she was unclean in your eyes, so you could divorce her. So bottom line was, one guy said, very hard to divorce your wife. One guy said, you can divorce for any reason. So they came to Jesus to challenge him and said, which one are you going to be with? And they even asked him this way. They said, do you believe that a man can put away his wife for any reason? And instead of Jesus saying, well, you know, Shammai says this and Hillel says this, he says, have you not read? And he goes right back to the what? To the scripture. And so when people come to you and they say, what do you think? It's not what you think. What does the scripture say? Because it's the authority. Now, there are things that the scripture doesn't give us answers on, and there may be things like, listen, I can't find anywhere in the scripture that deals with that, but the best that I can tell is if you might say that, but wherever you have the word, when somebody says, well, what do you think of that? Say, well, the best that I can see from the scripture is this. That's what we do. It's our authority. There are people who are making up sermons, they are giving stories, they are saying, this is my opinion. There is no authority there. The authority is the Word of God. In the first century, listen, in the very first century after Jesus' death and resurrection, he set out the apostles. The apostles were the authority. Those particular men, apostolos, the Greek word for apostle, literally means one sent forth with authority. So Peter and James and John and Andrew and all, they were the authority. Until we find the writing of the canon, and when the scripture was completed and the apostles died off, the Word of God is the authority. And so we go through history not with people being the authority now. It's the Word of God which is the authority. Always is. That's the canon of Scripture. So that's A. A, it's the authority. Here's B. B, it is inspired. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a famous verse. I want you to get over there and I want you to look at this. Second Timothy chapter 3. 16 and 17 go together, but we're going to look at 16 at this point. So B is, it is inspired, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I'm going to wait till everybody gets there. It's more fun to look at it. Kind of helps you put it together when you see it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Notice what it says. All scriptures inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now let's look at the first part of the verse because this is our B. It is inspired. It says all scripture is inspired by God. Some Bibles say all scripture is given by inspiration. This, my New American Standard just says all scripture is inspired. The Greek word there literally means God breathed. There's two words put together, theos and pneuma. Pneuma means spirit or breath, and theos is the word for God, and so the word means to be God breathed. It's as if God took his truth and breathed it through people who wrote the scripture. Scripture is inspired. It is from God. It is revelation. Now, let me tell you, there's two words you need to be able to put together. The word revelation simply means God making himself known. That's all revelation is. He has revealed himself historically through creation, through angels, through prophets, through all kind of things. He's revealed himself. That's revelation, God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in written form. Write that one down. Written form. That's why it says all scripture is inspired. The scripture is the inspiration or the revelation of God in a written form. So what you hold in your hands, which is the most amazing thing in the world, is that you hold in your hand revelation from God in a written form. I think he has given it to us in written form because, as Peter said, we have a more sure word of revelation. You realize this, that if God were to come to you and give you a vision or a dream, give you some kind of revelation through a vision or a dream, which is he did in the Old Testament. We're just saying, what if he did that now? 3 weeks from now, a year from now, you might have forgotten some of it. You might say, well, gosh, was that really from God? How do I really know that was right? But you have a written revelation that doesn't change. And so we have inspired from God. Now, what he did, what inspiration is God actually took his truth, his message, his information, and he breathed it through people. And they wrote it down. That means somebody like Paul, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, John, who wrote 5, Peter, who wrote 2, all of these men, Matthew and Luke, and they were inspired by God that they actually wrote down truth. People have all kind of views on how did they know what to write. Was it like a trance came over them, they wrote and they looked up and they said, "Oh, I wrote a letter to the Corinthians. I didn't even know it." I mean, was that happened? What we find, the best that we can tell, is that God used the vocabulary and the personalities of each one of these people to write what he wanted written in the way that he wanted written, still using their personalities and their vocabularies, and yet gave us exactly what he wanted us to have. It's so incredible. Just for a second, think about it. You think about Paul. What's his background? He was a what? I couldn't hear you. Say it loud. He was a Pharisee. He was a trained man. He went to school. He studied under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. He knew Hebrew. He knew Greek. He knew Roman law. He knew Greek law. He knew Hebrew. He knew everything. He was a logical thinker. He was a smart man. He had everything planned out. When you read his letters, everything plans. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, how we live out who we are in Christ. Philippians chapters 1 and 2, who we are. Chapters 3 and 4, what we should do. When he'll get to a passage, it'll say, because of this, in order that you may do the following three things. We're in Ephesians. And what is he doing? He's saying, here's the role of the wife. Here's the role of the husband. Here's the role of the child. Here's the role of the parent. He's got it all mapped out. That's his personality. That's his vocabulary. And then you think about Luke. What was Luke's background? He's a doctor. Brilliant. If you go through the Gospel of Luke, you will find terms that are not used in any other Gospels, any other writings, except the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote. He uses medical term after medical term after medical term. Nobody else used them. Why? Because that's his vocabulary. And then you get to John. What's his background? What was he? Fisherman. Yeah. Was he trained? No, he wasn't trained like Paul. He wasn't trained like Luke. And so when you read the Gospel of John, he goes, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word, look, looks simple, doesn't it? When you go to seminary and you're going to study Greek, the first person you study is John's writings, because he writes the most simple Greek so you can learn it. And that's deep stuff. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's pretty deep. But it's very simple to read. God takes their personality, their vocabularies, puts it all together, gives us written revelation. Now, with that in mind, I know that was the first, that's the first bell. So, right? That was first bell. Okay, now, let's look at C, because it ties together. If you notice the top of the next page, it also has 2 Timothy 3:16. So the B is, it's inspired of God. The second thing that we get out of it, actually the third one down the list, is it's profitable. It's profitable. It's for our benefit. Notice what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. That means it's for you. It helps you. And he lists a number of things there. Notice the verse that says profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, teaching means giving you doctrine, giving you truth. Reproof means showing you where you're wrong. Correction means showing you how to get right. Training in righteousness means showing you how to stay right. When you study the Scripture, it shows you where you're wrong. It shows you how to get right. It shows you how to stay right. It gives you truth from God's Word. So not only is it the authority, and not only is it inspired, but it is profitable. It is what you need. Notice verse 17, so that, and if you went back to the original language and looking at Paul's writings, he tells you, here's what the Bible's for, so that. Here's the purpose that he gave us the Scripture to show us what's right, show us what's wrong, show us how to get right. He says, so that the man of God, the person of God, the believer, may be adequate. And the word adequate literally means mature. He says, so that the person may be mature, equipped for every good work. He gave us the Bible so that you could grow to be like Christ and that you could serve Christ. That's what it's all about. It's profitable. When you study the Scripture, when you dig it, when you put it together, when you know it and you begin to apply it in your life, it conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. And when you live it out, you grow it in the grace and knowledge of Christ. When you live it out, you're becoming a mature person. I mean, you know, the truth is this. You can be a believer for 20, 30, 40 years and not be mature at all. You can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and not grow. You grow as you take the truths of God's Word, you put them in your mind, and you put them in your life. As you live them out, you will then begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is for your benefit to have the Word of God. So you can know God's truth. You can know where you're wrong. So you can know how to get right. So you can know how to stay right. So that you can be mature and you can serve God. That's the purpose of the Word. So when we start seeing all these things about the Bible, the very first one is that it's the authority. Just realize you hold in your hand written revelation from God. It is your authority. It is inspired. That's the written revelation. And it is profitable for you. Okay, before we go any further, because we may have a minute or two left, anybody got a question or comment on any of this so far? Anything? Okay. Look what you have in your hand. One more. We'll start the next one. And if the bell rings, we'll just stop and come back on to it next time. D. It is alive. It's alive. The Hebrews passage, if you want to turn over there, if you're in 2 Timothy, you're not very far from Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and goes to the heart of the matter, divides the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, able to judge both the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's an incredible, incredible verse. Look at it. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living. It's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, there's two aspects of the Bible. One is how it affects you. The other is how it affects others. We're going to see how it affects you in that Hebrews 4:12. Next week when we get to E, we're going to see how it affects others. So whenever you study the Scripture, many times it goes right to the heart of the issue. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been reading the Psalms? And it's, say, a psalm of David, and he's writing about something. And you feel that's almost your exact feelings and your exact words. That's because the Word of God has gone right to your heart and touched you. Have you ever studied the Scripture, and it hits you, and you realize, I shouldn't be doing this, or I really should be doing this? That ever happened to you? Listen to what this says. It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as the division of the soul and spirit. It's able to judge both the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. The Word of God knows what you do and even why you do it. So when you study the Scripture, it's going to touch you. That's why when you sit down and you dig the Scripture, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your life because it's going to affect you in ways that you've never even realized. And let me tell you something that's so great. And I know the bell rang, but let me just remind you of this. Let's say you studied Philippians 5 years ago. And somebody said, hey, let's study Philippians. And you say, I don't need to study Philippians. I studied Philippians 5 years ago. Well, let me tell you something. You're not the same person you were 5 years ago. You've been growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is alive and powerful, and there are going to be things that's going to come out of His Word 5 years later that you never saw 5 years ago that you didn't need at that time, but now you do, or that you weren't able to grasp and see, but now you do. So when people say, I've had people come to me and say, I don't need to read the Bible, I already read it once. Oh, really? Well, good. Good job. Or I don't need to study. I've had people say, you're not going to study Galatians. You studied Galatians 10 years ago. I don't want to study it again. I'm not the same person. Hopefully, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And you aren't either. So when you study the Scripture, it is alive. And it goes right to the heart of the issue. Okay, I know the bell rang. We'll come back and get those and put that together. But keep looking at it. We got some great stuff to talk about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. Thank you for the truth of the Word. It is our authority. It is inspired. It is your written revelation. It is profitable for us. And Lord, it goes right to the heart of the issue. Help us to study it, to dig it, to know it, to see how important it was in the life of Jesus. May it be important in our lives. And may we use your Word and let it touch us and change us. We want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.